John 12 then, from verse 37. If you were going to start a new religion, then ideally you'd want to be popular and successful. You want to be popular, have a big following, and you want to be successful at what you perhaps had set out to be. You want to be seen to be successful, popular and successful. Perhaps in some ways, Jesus doesn't seem to be either. For a time popular, but not always, and perhaps not successful in some terms. And that was a really hard thing for the early church to answer people about. Because a question for the early church, people who are following Jesus, they would say, well, why don't Jewish people get it? You know, if this Jesus is the great Jewish Messiah, if he's come to rescue his people, why don't Jewish people get it? Why don't they follow Jesus? Why isn't the whole nation of Israel following Jesus? And part of the answer is given here for us in John's Gospel. He's perhaps addressing Christians in the early church who are thinking about this question. And he gives us part of an answer. Really, the text begins at the end of verse 36, where it says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he left and hid himself from them. So the context here is Jesus' withdrawal from public ministry. And from chapter 13 onwards, we'll see that he focuses on mainly his disciples. So he's really out of the public eye until his crucifixion. And in these verses from 37 onwards, we've got a summary of what's going on with the Jewish rejection of Jesus. And then we've got an appeal to them, appeal to the people reading John's Gospel then, and an appeal for us this morning. That's what we're going to spend a few moments looking at. First of all then, why did the Jews reject Jesus? And John's going to show us in this section that the Jews rejecting Jesus is completely in line with God's word. Jesus exits the public stage until his crucifixion. He doesn't seem to have been that successful. Some of the crowds are amazed, but we know they're very fickle. Many of the leaders are not convinced. And yet they did have a powerful witness. See that in verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, didn't just hear about them from somebody else, they did not believe in him. And why was that? Well, first of all, we see that it's fulfillment of prophecy. See that in verse 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. Reading the Old Testament carefully, people should not have been surprised that Jesus was rejected. There are many prophecies, predictions in the Old Testament that say there's going to be a Messiah coming and he's going to be a king, he's going to be a ruler, he's going to be a rescuer. And he's going to be ultimately victorious. But also, there are some that talk about one who's going to suffer and one who's going to be rejected. You think about Psalm 22, where David is writing, prefiguring the experiences of Jesus. And he says, all who see me mock me, hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And then Isaiah 53, that we looked at a little while ago on Sunday evenings. Who has believed our message and to who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus will be despised and rejected because that was what was prophesied. He was going to be the suffering servant. The suffering servant, who is also the Lord, will be rejected even by his people. So Zechariah 12 verse 10, they, that's the house of David, the people of Israel, will look on me, the one they have pierced. Jesus being rejected is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's what John says at the beginning of his gospel, isn't it? John 1 verse 11, he came to that which was his own people, but his own didn't receive him. Worse than that, they positively rejected him. So it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but it's also an outworking of God's plan. See that in verse 39 and 40. There's a reference there back to Isaiah chapter 6. We see that in Isaiah 6, incidentally, that the glory of Jesus is revealed somehow there. You see that John says that Isaiah, verse 41, said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Maybe in Isaiah 6, it means that what he saw, the spectacle he saw, the person he saw, was the Lord Jesus Christ. That could be. Or maybe it's just that the whole revelation in the book of Isaiah about the good news is the glory of Jesus. But whichever, it's clear that as Isaiah brings good news then, and as Jesus brings good news, that news will be rejected as part of God's plan. Verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Now let's think about what that means for a moment, because perhaps it's a bit confusing when you first read it. It's true in an absolute sense that God determines all outcomes, isn't it? God must determine all outcomes, otherwise he's not God. If he's kind of contingent, kind of waiting around, watching television, see what people are going to do, because he can't do anything about it, then he wouldn't be God at all. So of course God determines all outcomes. He's in charge. And that must include those who will accept him and those who will reject him. That must be true. But the way his sovereign will works out is through our real choices, and choices for which we're held responsible. And John says the Jews rejecting Jesus is like God's people rejecting the good news that Isaiah brought. And what happens is this: people reject the word, and God eventually, in his sovereign will, hardens them against it. You see that link in verse 39. For this reason, they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes. They didn't believe the message. God hardens them in their unbelief. And John says it was like that with the good news that Isaiah brought. It's like that with the good news that Jesus brings. But in a much greater way, it's happening again. So many signs and wonders, so much unbelief. And John and other people who wrote the New Testament use this text in Isaiah to explain what's happening with the Jews. That God determined, that God decided, that God willed, in some cases, to harden the people against him because they'd rejected him. He confirms them, if you like, in their unbelief. God determines to settle them in their rejection. It's part of God's judgment on him. It happened with the Jews. They didn't listen to Isaiah. It's happening with Jesus. They're not listening to Jesus. And because of that, for this reason, he's blinded their eyes. As a consequence, he blinds their eyes. Now, of course, he wills to do that. Of course, that's part of his plan. But that's what he does in response to people's responsible choices. That's true in an immediate sense. The Jewish people, in the main, rejected Jesus, and they're hardened in their unbelief. It's true in a big historical sense that the nation of Israel in history were always rejecting the prophets. They never listened to the prophets, hardly ever. And eventually God hardens them as a nation in their rejection of God's word. And that comes to its kind of summit or trough in the rejection of Jesus. So the Jews rejecting Jesus, it's not a surprise because it's a fulfillment of God's word, of God's prophecy. It's not a surprise because it's an outworking of God's plan. What's good about this plan as we can see it? Of course, God has a right. We have to acknowledge that. We've got to say God is God and he can do as he pleases. But can you say anything good about this plan? Well, one thing that we understand from the rest of the Bible is that because the Jews reject Jesus, the good news about Jesus explodes throughout the world. In God's good purposes, rejection by the Jews meant the gospel spread to Greece and to Italy and to India and to China and to South America and even to the pagan shores of this country. The gospel comes to this country as the Jews reject the gospel. In God's big purposes, his big historical purposes, great things happen as the Jews reject Jesus. And we need to let God be God and acknowledge his sovereign purposes, that he's good and he's fair and he has the right to do as he pleases. Sometimes we can see how that works out. We can see that as the Jews reject and we don't fully know what God's plans for the Jewish people will be. But we know that the rejection of the gospel means blessing for all the nations. But whether we can see it or not, God is sovereign. God has the right to do as he pleases. So the Jews rejecting Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy and outworking of God's plan. And we see the great bank of evidence, all these miraculous signs in their presence, great words, a great life. So they reject against the light, they're responsible for what they do, but it's not a surprise if we look at the rest of God's word. Now what you need to think about though is that this same thing plays out in the lives of individuals as well. If you turn your back on God for long enough, if you harden your heart for long enough, if you keep hearing the word of God, if you're in a meeting like this and you hear God speaking and you keep saying, don't want to listen, don't want to listen, don't want to respond, don't want to have Jesus in charge of my life, if you keep pushing away the word of God, eventually, in God's sovereignty, we don't know when, eventually we may be hardened in that position. God may give us what we want, which is his word out of our lives, not having an impact any longer on our lives. So why did the Jews reject Jesus? Well, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, it's an outworking of God's plan. And we need to make sure that we don't follow the path of unbelief and run the danger of God hardening us in that unbelief, of giving us what we want. But as he does that, he also works in grace. We've thought about the big purposes, that God works in grace to save people in Hayward's Heath, even by these things that are going on here. But some did believe. And we see that in verses 42 and verse 43. John shows that despite this big historical picture of the Jews not accepting Jesus, some did, many, even amongst the leaders, accepted Jesus. Generally speaking, it was the ordinary people who took to Jesus. They weren't so proud, they weren't so self-righteous. They perhaps saw their needs more obviously. But even amongst the leaders, some did turn to Jesus. Think about Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, who helps to bury the body of Jesus. It's difficult to tell, really, though, isn't it, whether it's genuine faith. Some accept the evidence, it would seem, and believe. Whether they really, really believed, it's hard to tell. Why is it hard to tell? Well, because they don't want to publicly commit to that. You see that, verse 42, many believed, but they wouldn't confess their faith, the end of verse 42, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. They didn't want to publicly follow Jesus. And really, if you think about it, if you don't want to publicly follow Jesus, it's hard to tell whether you really follow Jesus at all. And I suppose both those things are a pride issue, both the fear and the wanting praise from men. They're both pride things, aren't they? They're both saying, I don't want to get into trouble, and I don't want to be embarrassed, and I want people to like me. So I don't want to be too obviously following Jesus. Of course, for these people, they'd be put out of the synagogue. You remember back in John 9 that those who were following Jesus, the synagogue rulers, were putting them out of the synagogue, really putting them out of public life and all their community connections. So there was a cost for them. And of course, in some parts of the world, there's a cost for people who want to follow Jesus today. A very practical cost that may cause them fear. But whether there is that, or whether we're here in Haywards Heath, there's still a problem of the fear of men or looking for the praise of men. If you believe in Jesus this morning, that's great. That's to be encouraged. But if you believe in Jesus, you need to commit to believing in Jesus. And that means in all kinds of ways, doesn't it? One of the first ways that we publicly commit to believing in Jesus, in a big way, is when we get baptized. That's a very public way of saying, I'm following Jesus. And sometimes fear holds people back from doing that. They don't want to be embarrassed by the whole kind of process. Are you someone who follows Jesus but don't want to publicly commit by getting baptized? You need to show that you really do believe Jesus by being willing to obey him in that way. Sometimes it's to do with the choices we make, the choices of what to do. Sometimes we are somewhere, we go somewhere, and we really shouldn't be there, but we don't want to leave because we're pride, because we fear people, or we want them to praise people. I've never done it, but my dad, who virtually never went to the cinema, so it was a bit of a shame really, but he went to the cinema once, I think not with my mum, with a previous girlfriend, but he was watching whatever in the cinema, and bearing in mind this would have been the, I don't know, 40s, or yeah, maybe late 40s, early 50s. Of last year, so I don't know what he was watching, but whatever he was watching, he thought, this is not good for a Christian to be in, and he got up and walked out. And I don't think many of us would do that, and we watch much, much worse stuff than that. And we've got all our reasons for why it's okay, and it's art, and all the rest of it, but sometimes we just know we shouldn't be somewhere. When I was working more in London, there was pubs that we went to, which were okay. Wasn't really okay, because a lot of the guys got drunk, but they were okay in the sense that the environment was okay. But often, some of the evenings, there were pubs that you went to that you knew were strip pubs. Now, is it okay for a Christian to be in there? Well, I'm in here, and I'm building good friendships, you know, and there's someone stripping over there in the corner, and I'm not looking, it's all right. Or are we just telling ourselves little stories because we want people to like us and we don't want to be excluded and left out and we don't want to be seen as a bit weird and a bit quirky? I didn't go, by the way, to those pubs. Not to my knowledge, anyway, unless I really was looking the other way. It happens like that sometimes. Fear of men, praise of men. It influences us, stops us saying, I'm really committed to following Jesus. Sometimes there are conversations that are going on where people are gossiping and slandering people and we just need to get away from them. Sometimes there are jokes that we're hearing and we just know where it's going and we really shouldn't be listening to them. Sometimes your boss wants you to do something dodgy, wants you to fiddle things in a small way maybe, wants you to overcharge, wants you to hide something. And you think, well, I don't want to be seen as weird and stupid and not kind of one of the gang, one of the team. So I'm not going to stand up and say, because I'm committed to Jesus, I want to do this. And of course, sometimes there's an opportunity where we just got to say, I'm following Jesus. No, I'm doing this because I'm following Jesus. No, this is what I think about this situation in the world. I'm following Jesus, so this is how I think about it. Sometimes it's just about that. It's not about being somewhere or not being somewhere. It's not about doing something or not doing something. It's just about saying, I'm following Jesus. And some of us need a real kick by these verses to say, let's commit to to following Jesus. Let's not be a secret believer. It's great if you can tell yourself, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves that, don't we, to give ourselves assurance that we're secure in Jesus. But if you only ever tell yourself you're a believer, it's not great, is it? It's not really being committed. So some believe but didn't want to go public. Please, if you're a Christian this morning, go public at every opportunity. And then lastly, we have this great appeal from Jesus. Jesus' final appeal, really, from verse 44 onwards. Then Jesus cries out. Why did John write this book, this Gospel of John? Was it a sort of cold analysis of theological issues? There's loads of theology in the book of John. It's probably the most loaded book with theology. Teaches us lots about the person of Jesus. Talks about the devil. Talks about us as human beings and how we respond. So there's lots of theology. But why did he write that? There's even an explanation of why the Jews are rejecting him. But why did he write this book? He wrote it to encourage us to believe. He puts all the evidence in front of us and the warnings of the Jews in front of us. And he's doing those things to say, come on, believe. And that's what he does in this section here. He puts together some words that Jesus says, his kind of last words as he withdraws from public ministry, and he puts them together and puts them as an appeal, kind of summing up some of the things Jesus has already said publicly, to say, look, don't be like the Jews. Don't be like an individual who turns his back on God and eventually God hardens him in this. Don't be like the Jews who kind of believed but didn't want to go public. Listen to Jesus and commit yourself fully to him. Because he knows God is sovereign and because he knows we're responsible, John calls on us to believe. Because Jesus knows as God he is sovereign, and because Jesus knows as human beings in God's will we have our choices to make, Jesus cries out and he makes an appeal. Follow me. Listen to me. Verse 44, when people put their faith in Jesus, they're putting their faith in God the Father who sends Jesus. They see God as they look at Jesus. Verse 46, Jesus brings the light. He brings knowledge of God. He brings an experience of God. He illuminates the world that he comes into. He illuminates our hearts. He gives us light, understanding. He brings us God, because when we see him, we see God. Verse 48 to 9, anyone who rejects the words, the light that Jesus brings, will be rejected, will be condemned, will be judged by God. But that's not Jesus' purpose now, is it? End of verse 47. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. That's what the Father told me to say. So he ends verse 50. I know that his command leads to eternal life. That's what the Father's told me to say. I know that following my words will lead you to eternal life. Obey my voice. Listen to my command. Take my rescue. Believe in me. And that will certainly lead to eternal life. And we have to make the appeal to all of you this morning. This morning, if you continue in your unbelief, if you stay hardened against Jesus, there isn't any hope. And every day you build up judgment against yourself. And one day God will judge you for how you've responded to Jesus. But the purpose of you being here this morning is that you hear that Jesus says, I haven't come to judge That's not what we're about at this moment. So at this moment, this morning, on this day, Jesus does not judge you. Jesus does not condemn you. Jesus came to save you. One day all the appeals will be over. One day all the complex arguments that you might want to put forward about whether God's being fair or not fair, or whether he gave enough evidence or not, one day all those will be over. One day all the invitations from God will be over. And you will face the God of the universe, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, I would plead with you, I would urge you this morning to meet God the Father, having trusted God the Son. I would so encourage you to believe in Jesus, to put your faith in Jesus this morning, to say, I've heard enough, I've seen some evidence, I've understood enough, there's no reason to delay. I want to put my faith in Jesus, to say, he is God the Son, he is the Savior of the world, he's died for my sins, he's risen again, he can make me right with God. I want to say sorry for my sins, and I want to follow him. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And I encourage you this morning, believe in Jesus, because there's the promise there. If you follow those words of Jesus, it leads to eternal life. That's completely secure. That's kept in heaven for you. It won't perish, it won't spoil, it won't fade. If you believe in Jesus this morning, you will be safe, you will be saved. But if you don't, I do not know if you'll ever get another opportunity. And neither do you. The time to believe in Jesus is now. And to have a certain hope of the resurrection. That's why Jesus speaks these words. He cries out, and John's recorded them for us, to say, this morning, friends, put your trust in Jesus. In his big purposes, God's brought the gospel to you this morning. It came a long way. There's a lot of history that got to this point, me standing here, talking to you, bringing the word of God. He went to all this trouble to bring you the word of God this morning. I encourage you, listen to it and put your faith in Jesus this morning.